Brother Adam Kopchak comes from Melbourne, Australia, and as you can perhaps divine from Brother Richard Evans' prayer, he has his son James also traveling with him, and James is the technician for the afternoon presentation. Brother Adam has picked a Greek word for his discourse. It turns out it happens to be a Greek word we've imported into the English language. English is one of those languages that loves to steal words from other languages and use them like their own. So I'm going to give it to you, and you can decide whether it's English or Greek. Metamorphosis. Brother Adam.
Thank you, brethren, for the prayer as well as for the kind introduction. I would like to initially thank the brethren of the General Convention Committee for giving me this privilege to an opportunity to serve at this convention. Also, the brethren from the Berean Bible Class in Melbourne, Australia, send their warm Christian love to you all, as does my wife, Sister Margaret, and my father, Brother Les, and mother, Sister Lydia Kopchak. As an introduction to metamorphosis, I'd like to examine Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. The experiences of a true Christian will be examined, the new mind, how to prove what is good, and we shall examine the perfect will of God. Metamorphosis mentioned three times in the New Testament, and two times referring to the transfiguration to our Lord Jesus in Matthew 17 and 2, and Mark chapter 9 and verse 2, and once in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I would like to draw our attention to Romans chapter 12 and 2, where the title of this talk comes from, and the text has been mentioned in an earlier discourse this day as well. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Christian's part in the eternal purpose depends on his character development. God's plan will be carried out. He will have a class selected from the earth who will worship him. But whether we qualify to be of the heavenly number will depend upon individual character development in Christ. The questions that immediately come to mind are, what is the standard of character that we should develop? Is it possible to develop such a character? And how is it to be developed? Let us note the standard our Heavenly Father has set. It's in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, that's determine or decide, to be conformed to the image of his Son. This verse clearly states us the standard. God has decided that this class whom he did foreknow to be joint heirs with Christ should be character images of Christ. Now that we have defined the standard, let us examine the verse a little bit more in detail in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. The Greek word here translated transformed is metamorpho. It comes from Strong's number 3339. It means to change, transfigure, and transform. In the English dictionary, there is a very similar word, metamorphosis. Webster's dictionary defines metamorphosis as a change of form, shape, or structure, transformation as of a chrysalis into a butterfly. Apostle Paul was deeply versed in the life history of the new creature, and he calls the change from an earthly to a heavenly condition a metamorphosis. Entomologists who spend their lives in studying insects call the life history of a butterfly from the egg through the caterpillar and chrysalis to the perfect insect a metamorphosis. It is significant to note that scientists call the final and complete insect stage the imago, from the Latin word as image. The butterfly has no obvious or apparent relationship to the ugly caterpillar, but the connection is vital. The caterpillar comes from the butterfly's egg. So of the new creature it is written in James 1:18, of his own will begat he, the Father, us of the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Not of another worm comes the egg from which the humble and ugly caterpillar is hatched, but from a creature of the upper air, of the sunshine and flowers. Not from any human origin comes the begetting, which is the beginning of the new creature. It is begotten and quickened of the Spirit of God, but it is first found in the human form in a body of humiliation, hidden, so as to speak, in a worm of dust. The prophet foretold of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, the last half of the verse for I'm reading for time, hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, and so also are most of his followers. The caterpillar is chiefly noted for a voracious appetite for a particular kind of food, usually the leaves of a single variety of tree, and by so feeding, it grows with astonishing rapidity. The new creature has an endless appetite for the word of God. In Matthew 4:4, we read, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." John 6:63 gives us, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, i.e. the word of God, and drink his blood, his life, ye have not life in yourselves." In Matthew 5:6 we read, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, "Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." It is no ordinary appetite to which it refers. It's a passion that will not be denied, if the coming imago, or image, is to reach full development. If the new creature is to ascertain what is the good and well-pleasing and complete will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 reads, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Lord the Spirit." The caterpillar has an appetite, and it's similar to a Christian. The caterpillar eats ravenously not to sustain its life. It's absorbing the elements needed to create the butterfly that is to come. It is not to preserve one's life as a human being that the believer eats the flesh and drinks the blood of Jesus Christ, but it is to assimilate the spiritual materials from which the new spirit shall be born in the first resurrection. Another stage is experienced by the butterfly before it comes forth as the imago, or image. It enters into its pupa, or chrysalis. It forms around itself a shell, and to all appearances outside, it dies. There is no outward evidence of life. In fact, during the time it is in the chrysalis, it seems to have no individual life of its own, but to be controlled by a creative mind of the species. For when it comes forth from its dark shroud, when its grave clothes are loosened, it is no longer a worm, but a creature of another world, a beautiful butterfly. The struggle to escape creates pressures which form vital fluids to pass into the vessels of the wings. It has been demonstrated that if given help by cutting the neck of the chrysalis to make the easier escape, the result is the emergence of an ugly, swollen body with shriveled wings which will not fly. We all have trials and tribulations in our lives. How comforting are the words of the Apostle Paul, that we shall not be tempted beyond what we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13 brings this out. "There hath no temptation taken you, but as such man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure it." These trials and tribulations are often difficult to bear. However, they all shape and mould our characters, our thinking, and are essential for our final development.
The butterfly does not have an appetite for fodder. It sips the nectar of flowers. It no longer crawls, it flies. It does not even have to learn to fly, as young birds do. It knows to, how instinctively. How did it learn this? Alone in a dark and narrow chrysalis. Science would like to know. It cannot answer the question, but God knows, because he created the butterfly. The spiritual man, the new creature in Jesus Christ, the candidate for the first resurrection, must also pass through a chrysalis stage. The change from a caterpillar to a butterfly is not direct. There is, as mentioned, that immediate stage, the chrysalis. How well this illustrates the experiences of a true Christian. Each consecrated child of God has been selected from a fallen, sinful race. But the old creature is being put to death. A new nature, begotten of the Holy Spirit, is being developed. We are to be transformed day by day, rising up until our resurrection is complete. And the work of transformation is fully accomplished. If faithful and proven, we are exalted in the first resurrection to heights that are unimaginable, even to the divine nature. Privileged then to reign with our Lord Jesus during the complete establishment of God's glorious kingdom on earth. Oh, what a prospect is in us for dear brethren. Our privileged position is being in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he is not the same old creature, but a new creature. We are being transformed by the renewing of our mind, as our Roman verse states. A new mind is being formed, a new mind begotten not of the will of man, but of God. In James 1:18 we have, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. There is a special spiritual treasure being developed in an earthen vessel, and the earth-bound, grub-like tendency, so as to speak, are to be put to death. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 22 to 24 from the Dialogue reads, "To put off according to the former course of life that old man, corrupted by deceitful desires," and verse 24, "be you clothed with the new man, who, according to God, has been formed in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Why must then this human mind be renewed, we may ask? First of all, let us think of a mind as an intellectual power, which man has above all other of the animal creation. The capacity to think, to reason, to plan. The power to translate thoughts into actions. The scope for reaching out after new horizons. And the power to visualize the thinking and planning of today and then to put it in effect tomorrow. This intellectual power, if in tune with the mastermind of the universe, can be capable of the greatest good and rise to the greatest heights even on the human plane. After all, we do understand that man was created in the image of God, as in Genesis 1 verses 26 and 27. During the chrysalis stage, the caterpillar's existence is put to death, and at the same time there is a preparation for a new, quite different future existence. How forceful are the words in Romans 8:13, "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." Repression, mortification, death must be going all the time respecting the fleshly mind, the human will, the earthbound tendencies, so that the spiritual life, the new nature, the new creature may be made manifest. I'd like to quote Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God," as has been mentioned earlier today. "Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are upon the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Our Heavenly Father asks of us a full surrender, a full consecration, a non-conformity to this world, and a transforming to the kingdom requirements. This knowledge is completely beyond the comprehension of the world. In a mystic sense, the Christian weaves his own chamber of death. Figuratively, he enters his chamber or chrysalis when he consecrates himself to God, to follow his master even unto death. Thenceforth he is reckoned dead. And mentally, to an increasing degree, he is shut off from his surroundings, and the Holy Spirit is working in him to transform in him from an earthly creature to a heavenly one. Brother Russell, in his first book, Tabernacle Shadows, gave us the greatest insight into the tabernacle pictures. I am sure you will have studied it extensively, but just let us recall some basics that apply in this case. It is in this glorious and privileged condition, typified by the holy of the tabernacle, that the consecrated child of God enjoy their inner life and walk with God. Yes, this is quite beyond the sight of the world and the worldly, and it is a most precious thought. You recall in Tabernacle Shadows in the holy, there were three items of furniture. There was the table of showbread, the lampstand, and the incense altar. As to the table of showbread, it was only lawful for the priest to eat the showbread. The church, the priesthood of this gospel age, is to be strengthened by the way of eating the showbread held forth to it within the holy of the antitypical tabernacle. This showbread represents truth, the words of life. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The lampstand. Each article of furniture stood out clearly in the light of the candlestick, and service could be rendered from each in connection with its light. The olive oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit, and its light represented holy enlightenment. The Spirit of truth. Its light was for the benefit of the priests only, as none others were permitted to see it or profit from it. Then we have the incense altar. From the incense altar ascends the sweet incense, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, the willing service of the priests, their presence, their willing obedience. All things whatsoever they do to the glory of God. Those who offer incense acceptable to God, as described in 1 Peter 2:5, reading it, ye also as living stars are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. These come very closely to their Heavenly Father, close to the veil which separates them from the Most Holy. In the Holy we are experiencing the transforming, and it is during this process that we are learning more and more that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. John 17:17 reads, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In Romans 12:2, we read that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. The Greek word here translated prove is dokimazo, if I pronounce it correctly, and it was much used in olden times in connection with the testing of metals and the means to investigate, discern, try and prove them. By careful tests under close examination and observation, the metal was proved. So it is with us as we try to prove the will of God. How do we do this? One way is surely through the study of his word individually, with others, by prayer and faith. We all know the joyful experiences around God's holy word collectively at our Bible studies. And what about conventions like this one? On such occasions we meditate upon the scriptures. We endeavour rightly to divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 gives, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman, needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. With sentiment of praise and worship in our hearts, we wait upon the Lord, and he speaks to us through his word. How important for us is the assembling together in the right attitude of heart, of mind, and thereby to be energized. Hebrews 10:35 instructs us not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day drawing nigh. So then we see less of me and more of thee. We see less of ourselves and less of ourselves each day, and more of Christ and his spirit of love in our hearts. Cannot we see how the subconscious feedback cycle works out in a Christian's lives? If we come to a Bible study and we feed into our 1/10 conscience mind critical thoughts that are not positive or constructive, thoughts that are not in harmony with God's love of what this brother or this sister has to say, then instead of endeavouring to see Christ and his words, these negative impressions feed into the 9/10 of a subconscious part and build up and become the force which directs our daily living. If we continually dwell on the weaknesses, real or imagined, of our brothers and sisters, see always their faults instead of their Christ-like qualities, then just as surely as we are feeding these impressions into the subconscious mind, to that extent we'll be the poorer in our own spiritual lives. Oh, if only we could follow our Lord's example of positive action when tempted to criticize, condemn, or judge our brethren. When tempted to listen to something which is in the nature of gossip or evil speaking, if instead we could resolve to think and speak as would our Lord and Master were he in our position, how greatly we would enrich our Christian living. How much more influence for good would our daily lives become if we see to it that each day, each hour and each minute, through our conscious mind, we are feeding into our computer, as it were, the right program for daily Christian living. Is this then how the mind is renewed? This may mean a complete change of ideals and a new attitude towards our whole way of living. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look fully in his wonderful face. Our Heavenly Father asks from us a full surrender, a full consecration, and a non-conformity to this world and a transforming to the kingdom requirements. Then and only then can God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, fully shine into our hearts and minds by the gospel to give us the light of the knowledge of his glory. This knowledge cannot be comprehended by the natural mind, as stated. 1 Corinthians 2:14 reads, "Now the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, but he cannot know them because they are spiritually judged." What is the result of the transforming work? It is the development of character. Our standard is described in Romans 8:29 earlier. What do we reflect? Do we reflect Christ-likeness? Do we reflect harmony of the brethren? Growth and the fruits of the Spirit should develop and come forth. Galatians 5:22-23 read, "But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, against there is no law." Love is the pathway to eternal life. It is the first fruit of the Spirit that is mentioned, and it is so important in the new creature. It was touched on earlier in a discourse today as well. Our Lord taught his disciples to even love your enemies in Matthew 5:44. In John 13:34 he stated, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." What about loving our brethren, especially those who may hurt us, intentionally or unintentionally? Is this to be a daily development then? Yes, dear brethren. A desire to please him in all things and a love in our hearts which comes from God the Father. How do we continue in this way against the powers of Satan and the forces of evil that oppose God's plans? Firstly, we can gird up the loins of our mind, as described in 1 Peter 1:13. "Wherefore, girding up the loins of your mind, be sober, and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We can think all those virtues of Philippians 4:8 and just going through them and reading them. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honourable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Can we develop or cultivate our five earthly senses to a greater appreciation of our daily needs as new creatures in Jesus Christ? Or would we say we also have what could be called five spiritual senses, corresponding to the five natural ones? And can these be cultivated? Yes, indeed they can. As we come more and more into Christ, the eyes of our understanding open wider and wider to things not seen by the natural eye. By degrees, the hearing of faith increases until every good promise of divine word is forceful and meaningful. In time we come into close touch with the Lord and his invisible powers, the power of praise and prayer. After a time, and little by little, we taste that the Lord is gracious and precious, and as we progress we come to appreciate those sacrifices and incense prayers which are of a sweet savour to the Lord. Consider our complete surrender. Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thy eyes observe my ways. The heart, the will, thus given over to God, seeks to know the divine will and to obey it in word and deed. Respecting the chrysalis transformation, it is a complete mystery to the world. So is our metamorphosis, or our transforming process, and the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:27 speaks of the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is being formed in us, as in Galatians 4:19. We ourselves are nothing, but Christ is expressing himself through us. According to Romans 8:29, we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we cannot effect this change by ourselves. For it is God which worketh in you and to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. And if we are working together with him, he will produce in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Hebrews 13:21. The writer to the Hebrews further exhorts us, let us go on unto perfection, in Hebrews 6:1. The Greek word telotas, if I pronounce correctly, here translates perfection, actually means completeness, and during this experience we discern what elevates, what purifies, what draws us closer and closer to the heart of our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. We also learn what qualities hinder us in our Christian walk. Yes, as children of God, it has been our experience to have failings and shortcomings of our own revealed in us. So surely as the Lord is making us see our faults and failings in the light of his glorious countenance, so surely he has gracious purposes of mercy towards us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The transforming life means this, and the Lord Jesus sits as the refiner to remove the dross of self-will, until he can see his own glorious image reflected in us. This refining, this cleansing, this transformation must continue. We are to go on to completeness. Ephesians 4:1-3, to work worthily of the calling wherein you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The true spiritual life, the metamorphosis or transforming process, is one long series of surrenderings to the will of God. And during this process of pressing on to completeness to the very end and along the way, we are having a great and most wonderful experiences. For not only are we putting into and along the way we are practicing during metamorphosis, our Heavenly Father's will in this respect. But we are also proving, investigating, discerning, examining, and testing in a more and more intimate sense the divine will. It is our joy and privilege to personally put what our Father has said to the test, and he desires us to do this, Malachi 3:10. Prove me now herein, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out your blessing, that there shall not be enough room to receive it. We are to prove him and his will, and as a countermeasure the Lord will prove us. In Deuteronomy 13:13, for Jehovah your God proveth you, to know whether you love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried, we have in Psalm 66:10. And we prove ourselves, let a man examine or prove himself, as in 1 Corinthians 11:28. O dear brethren, this is truly a great experience. God proves us, and we are proving ourselves, and him, and also what his will is. In all this, the Holy Spirit guides, directs, and instructs us, always in accordance with the Scriptures and never contrary to them. The true church is to examine and investigate its and prove its part of the gracious divine purpose and act accordingly, exclaimingly, wholeheartedly, as Psalms 40 and 8 reads, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. We need to have Christ in our heart, in our mind at all times. After all, it is by the grace of our Heavenly Father that we have found Christ, and through the help of the Holy Spirit we have come to an understanding of God's Word. The first step is the yielding of our will, then surrendering to it to the will of God. It will be a struggle between the old creature and the developing new one, but we must submit to God. Consecration means separation in all fullness of the word. Separation from whatever is contrary to the mind of Christ. Separation is the setting apart as revealed in 2 Corinthians 6:17. We are the temple of the living God. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Not with eye service, that is rendered when the eye of the Master is on us, not as man pleases, and vines expands this thought to mean not simply one who is pleasing to man, but one who endeavours to please men and not God. The old man looks from the outside, but God looks at the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. In order to do so, we need to be fully acquainted in harmony with the Heavenly Father's will. Complete harmony can only be secured with perfect love of law. Law of love, rather. The supreme love to God, and to love thy neighbour as thy oneself. His will is our happiness, peace, joy, and a prerequisite to our fitness to live forever in the possession of his favours. A proper attitude and also grateful harmony with it, and a delight in obedience to it, reflecting his will at all times. Formation of Christ-like character is to be like our Master, Jesus Christ the righteous. A supreme example set by our Lord in the last hours of his human life, when at the Last Supper we are told in John 13:12 to 17, he washed their feet. Let us endeavour to have more and more the mind of Christ, the Spirit of God, to have his word abide in us richly, and to have and keep his commandments, that the abiding presence of the Father and his Son may be with us, realising at all times that Christ-like character and life are definitely formed in us. Thus we see that as every stage of the butterfly's life, from egg to caterpillar to butterfly, is in preparation and contribution to the final image or perfect insect. Similarly, every stage and experience of a Christian life is but contributory to this transformation into the image of Christ. This transformation will be completed in the first resurrection, the final operation of the creative Spirit of God in Christians' behalf, as it is written in 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, conform, strengthen, and establish you. If we dwell upon the change which we anticipate from the standpoint of human reasoning, the prospect could be rather terrifying.
The darkness and cold of interstellar space,
the complete absence of the comforts and physical associations of our human lives are not attractive to the human mind. It is a far and strange country to which we journey. We are but pilgrims in this land. But if we have learned to know the same Jesus and remember that he has gone before us, if we remember that his Father, whom he loved as a man and to whom he longed to return, is also our Father, who has assured us that he indeed loves us because we have loved and believed in his Son, then our faith will transcend our fears and will be glad to enter into our chambers. We have considered metamorphosis, the transition from the fleshly to the spirit condition in the first resurrection, will be as strange, as marvellous, as revolutionary as that of a worm to the butterfly, but it will be as natural, as sure, as perfect, and altogether happy. In conclusion, we have looked at the definition of the transformation and the Greek word metamorphosis. We have noted that the Christian life and change is similar to the butterfly, examined the human mind of consciousness and subconsciousness, proving what is good is a careful and exact study of the Bible. We are to transform, develop Christ's likeness in our lives. This is a continual process. The question is, what do we reflect? Let us, dear brethren, be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God to the best of our ability, doing the will of God from the heart and in prayers persevering that the transforming work continues, so that we may hear those most beautiful words at the end of our earthly walk in Matthew 25:21, which you all know well. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou, thou hast been faithful of a few things, I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, that I wish for each and every one of you, as well as myself. May God bless you. Amen.